John 8, 31 and 32, reading from the New International Version, says this: to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Discipline Brings Freedom. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word, but not only just to teach your word, but to teach specifically what you have for us here today. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd guide our time together, open our hearts and ears to hear it, and see how we can apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've all heard it, read it many, many times, just as I have. And the thing was, though, I think I've only ever preached on this passage one time. I mean, maybe twice, but I just, even as well known as it is and as often as it's quoted, it's just one that I've never really fully understood its implications. So I've never really spoke on it that much or taught on it. But I believe as I've gone back and some things have been on my mind lately, of course, things that are going on in the news in our country, and it got me thinking along these lines. So going back and studying this, I think for the first time, I really, as always, by going and looking at a larger context, I think I understand more of the point of what it's trying to communicate to us. And so I wanted to kind of address that today. This idea of the truth making us free and what that means in our society. Because in our society now, we see that everybody is defining freedom as being, I get to do whatever I want to do. Hello? Just whatever. Nobody should be able to prevent me from doing what I want to do, you know, what fulfills me, what makes me the person I am, whatever. And so, and that's what we are defining as freedom. And I'm not so sure that that is what God intended. And not so sure that's really the meaning of what our founders intended when they talked about, you know, liberty. We have the pursuit of life, liberty, and the fruit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. And of course, those are terms, freedom and liberty, that we often use interchangeably. So, is that a correct understanding of this idea of freedom or liberty? We find if I'm free, then I know the truth, and that truth sets me free. And freedom means I am free to be whatever I want to be, do whatever I want to do. And like I said, I'm not so sure that's what it is intended. Is that the correct understanding of freedom, or if you will, liberty? Can we be a healthy, unified, and free nation if this is our definition of freedom? That I get to be what I want to be, you know? I get to do what I want to do. I get to say what as I want to say, as long as it's not, you know, people like me. I can't. But anyways, we can be whatever we want to be, we can do whatever we want to do, we can say whatever we want to say. Can we be a healthy, unified, and free nation if that's the way we define this idea of freedom? The Declaration of Independence, we know, says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, freedom, if you will, and the pursuit of happiness. At the heart of that statement, and right there, sandwiched between life and happiness, is liberty or freedom. That's, you know, in there. And we often look at that and say, okay, I have liberty there. I have freedom to do the things. I'm free. As an American, I am free to do the things I want to do, to be what I want to be, to view myself the way I want to view myself, and nobody should be able to say anything differently. The modern usage of the word free liberty means this. This is the way we use it in context. We're going to look at the way we use it today and the way that the founders viewed it, okay? So here's the way the modern usage of the word liberty. Liberty is the state of being free within a society from control or oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political view. That's the way we're using liberty nowadays. I'm free from control. And what's interesting, free from authority. Well, if we're all free, there's no authority can tell us anything or set any rules or any guidelines, then there's no reason to have any rules or guidelines or government or elected officials or police or laws or lawyers or any of those things. If that's what real liberty is, then it is a state of being free within a society, free from its control and its restrictions that are imposed by authorities, then we can just all do whatever we want, whenever we want. And I do believe there are people that are really like that. A lot of the activism that we see going on, they may have a label on them, such as, you know, Antifa or whatever. I really think that a lot of the people in there, they just want to see anarchy. They want to see anarchy. So, is this idea of liberty what the founders meant when they used the word liberty? The term free exercise, which is later described as liberty, the term free exercise appears in an American legal document as early as 1648 when Lord Baltimore extracted from the new Protestant governor of Maryland and his counselors a promise not to disrupt Christians publicly. Mostly Romans, particularly Roman Catholics, in their free exercise of their religion. So the first time we see this idea of liberty or free exercise being used, we see it being applied to religion. That the government, whatever governing authority, would not limit the free expression of their faith. They had liberty to express their faith as they believed was proper. Rhode Island's charter in 1663 used the analogous term. We saw freedom of exercise. Here we see the analogous term liberty of consciousness or liberty of conscience. It protected residents from being in any ways molested, punished, disquieted, or called into question for any difference in opinion in matters of religion and do not actually disturb the civil peace of our said colony. That's a quote. The charter further provided that residents may freely and truly have and enjoy his and their own judgments and conscience in matters religious concernment. They behaving themselves peaceably and quietly and not, this is going to be key, and not using their liberty to licentiousness and profaneness, nor to the civil injury or outward disturbance of others. Now, I just introduced a new term, licentiousness. Liberty, it says here, is good. We're not going to restrict the way you, and this is all applied to expression of their religion, of their faith. We're not going to limit how you express your faith. However, that liberty that we're giving you is not licensed to licentiousness. Liberty is not licentiousness. So, what does licentiousness mean? Licentiousness means lacking legal or moral restraint. You have liberty to exercise your religion as you see fit, but you cannot use that liberty to be licentious. You cannot use that liberty to lack moral or legal restraint. So you have liberty, but it still has to be within these bounds of not being licentious, okay? In other words, liberty or freedom is not the same as licentiousness, which, as we see being practiced in our society today, means I can do anything, anytime, any way I want because I'm free. That's licentiousness. Liberty is not licentiousness. Are you with me so far? To further illustrate this point, here's what the New York Constitution of 1777 said. The free exercise and enjoyment of religious profession and worship without discrimination or preference shall forever hereafter be allowed within this state to all mankind, provided that the liberty of conscience hereby granted shall not be so construed as to excuse acts of licentiousness or justify practices inconsistent with the peace or safety of this state. In other words, again, you can have freedom and have liberty to express your faith the way you see fit, but it is not a license to licentiousness. It cannot do anything that it says will be inconsistent with peace or safety. So you can't do just anything. There are certain bounds that you have to exercise that liberty within. You've probably heard it said that your freedom to behave as you want stops where your fist meets someone else's nose. Okay? At that point, you're not free any longer because you're having an effect on someone else. So, what is my point in all this? Where am I headed with this point about liberty and as opposed to licentiousness? Liberty or freedom, as we define, as defined by our founders, and certainly supported in Scripture, is not the ability to do whatever we want to do. Liberty, when the founders talk about it, and freedom, as we see it discussed in Scripture, when it says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, does not mean that you simply can do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, how you want to do it. It does not mean that at all. In fact, in this passage that I just read to you, that I opened with this morning, I believe it teaches us something very different. That freedom actually brings into our life not licentiousness or other types of things that would be unpleasing or harmful to society or to God, but liberty actually brings discipline. Freedom is found in discipline. Discipline brings freedom, as my title says. Now, those seem to be like two contradictory ideas, freedom and discipline. Freedom means, hey, I can just do whatever I want whenever I want. Discipline means, no, I'm going to do this specific thing. I'm going to do it in this manner. I'm going to do it in this timeliness. I'm going to be disciplined in how I conduct my life as opposed to just randomly doing whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. They seem like contradictory ideas, discipline and freedom. Yet, as many things are in God's way of doing things, I find that it's 180 degrees opposite than the way the world sees it. The world would see discipline as being the opposite or restricting freedom. Amen? Don't you believe that most of the world would say that if I'm disciplined, then I'm not. If I have to be disciplined, then I'm not free? That's the way the world views it. But God, I believe, actually teaches us here in John 8, that discipline actually causes us and allows us to be free in the way that we want to be. So let's go back and look at John 8. I'm going to start in verse 27. I'm going to read verse 32. And give us some context for understanding this idea that discipline brings freedom. John 8, 27 says, "They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am and the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.' Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So here we see this statement, and it doesn't say anywhere discipline, but I believe this is talking to us about discipline. Why do I believe that this statement is involving the idea of discipline? Jesus says that he only does what pleases the Father. Those are his boundaries. Those are his limits. I discipline myself. I am disciplined not to do what I want to do, not to be free to do whatever, whenever, however I want. I do what pleases the Father. Wouldn't that be a form of discipline? As fathers and mothers, don't we set down guidelines and rules, parameters for our children? Because we know that it's important for them to be disciplined. And when they get outside of those boundaries, we do what? We discipline them, right? So he's obeying the Father. He does what the Father tells him to do. He does what he sees the Father doing. He listens to the Father. Jesus says, then he tells his, the people listening to him, he says, "If you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples. He's saying, if you hold to my teachings, if you will discipline yourself to do the things that I teach you to do, then you will be my disciples. Right? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Well, I have to, in order to follow a set of teachings, a set of guidelines, instruction, I have to be disciplined to follow that. Amen? So he's telling them, I do what the Father does. I discipline myself and do what pleases him. If you want to please me and be my disciple, then you will do what I teach you. Discipline yourself and do what I teach you. So what is it that we learn in this? The word disciple is one who is disciplined in following the ways of another. So we see here, he says, if you want to be my disciple, then you must be disciplined to follow my teaching. And ultimately, what does he tell them? If they'll be his disciple, if they'll do what's true, if they'll follow him and discipline themselves to follow him, they're going to know what? You're going to know the truth. He says, let me read verses 31 and 32 again. To the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you will be my disciples. If you will discipline yourself to follow my teachings, you will be my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And that truth does what? Sets you free. So if you are willing to be disciplined to follow what is true, to build and carry out your life within the constraints of truth, and of course we know that in this regard we're talking about the truth of God's word. If you are willing to discipline yourself to follow this teaching, then you will know the truth, and it will do what? It will limit your life. It will guide, it will restrict you and lock you up and confine you and do, well, that's not what it says, is it? It says you'll know the truth and that truth will make you free. Well, that, it seems so counterintuitive. How is that possible? Well, let's read on. John 8, verses 33 through 38. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you that what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's saying, again, this is really about who is it that you say that you're free, but who is it that you're following? If you're following someone, you're not free. And in their case, he says, you're following who? Satan. They said, well, you know, Abraham's our father, and we've not been slaves to anybody. Abraham's our father. In verse 34, it says Jesus talks about why they're slaves, and it's because that they're slaves to sin. And in verse 37, he says, you have no room for my word. His word is truth. You have no word for truth. And truth does what? Makes you free. You're not listening to me. You can't get freed up from the life that you think you have. You think you're free to do whatever it is that you want and to live as you want, but you're really bound by that. You're not free in that. You are bound by your own desires. This is an extreme example, but it works. Most of us probably just heard about the shooting in Atlanta. The guy that went in and shot up several massage parlors, 8 people was killed. He said he did it because of his sex porn addiction. He could not break free of that. In our culture now, we are telling people that you can do all that stuff and you're free to do it. Follow your own desires, your fleshly, failed, flawed human desires, that would be, that's okay. His problem was, and why it bothered him so much, is he knew it wasn't okay, and he couldn't break free of it. We think that when we act in our own personal, fleshly, human desires, that we're free, and it's just the opposite. They control us. It is discipline that allows us to step outside of operating based on our own personal, fleshly desires. It's work. It takes work. It takes an effort. You have to understand the value of it. If you don't see the value of being disciplined, you'll never do it. Well, the value of being disciplined is it brings freedom. Let's go on. Let's look at John 8, 39 through 41. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. And of course, when he says your own father, he's referring to Satan. He's saying, when they say, hey, we're following Abraham, he's going, no, you're not. You're not disciplining your life to follow Abraham because you're doing something that Abraham never did. You can't claim to be doing one action and then saying, well, we're following this person's teaching when that's not what you're doing. You're following your father, Satan's actions. Say, Abraham is not your father if you don't do what he's taught you to do, if you don't follow the truth that he laid out before you. He said, you are determined to kill me. You think Abraham would have done that? He says, a man who has told you the truth. He said, here I am. I'm telling you the truth, and you're trying to kill me. You're not doing what Abraham would have done. So Jesus makes this point that you are unable, they were unable to discipline themselves to follow Abraham's example, which would have led them to Jesus. I mean, Abraham, God made his first covenant with Abraham, which teaches us about the covenant that would come later through Jesus. If they really followed Abraham, they would have led them to Jesus. And yet, instead of accepting the truth of Jesus, they are trying to kill him. They are outside of what they think of as being disciplined to follow Abraham. Abraham disciplined himself and obeyed God. Abraham disciplined himself and obeyed God. Abraham did things that he would have never done left to his own desires. Why did he do them? Because he disciplined himself to obey God. And he was greatly rewarded because of it. He got children that he would have never had. He inherited a land that he would have never had. Because he disciplined himself to obey God. What God was telling him was true. You need to do these things. This is my plan. This is what has to happen. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. It's not what I would have done, but I'll do it. And so he reaped the reward because of it. Let's look at John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now here I am. I have not come of my own, but he sent me. Here we see that the first area Jesus tells them that they need to discipline themselves in is to love him. To love him. He says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love Jesus. That is the first thing. That's where this starts. If you are going to be disciplined to obey God, to do what pleases God, just like I do what pleases God. Remember, that's where we started this. Jesus said, I do what pleases God, the Father, and then I teach it to you, and you, if you obey it, you're my disciple. The first thing you need to do is, if you're obeying God, the Father, he's pointing to me, and you need to love me. That's not an option. That's not an option. Loving Jesus is not an option. If God were your father, you would love me. So there's something we see. That doesn't come natural. It does not come natural, certainly to them. But that's what they need to do. John 8, 47 says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. If we can't obey God, hear what he's saying, and obey him, then we can't say that we belong to him. How many people professed Christianity and yet do what they want to do or redefine what Scripture says or redefine what they believe the Bible is all about in order for them to do what they want to do? I actually heard a certain news anchor. I always have a debate of, is he the dumbest person on television, or is it this guy is the dumbest person on television? It goes back and forth. He's one of the top two dumbest people on television. Yeah, there's a lot of them that are competitive, I know. But he actually said, God doesn't judge people. This was in response to their shock that the Catholic Church, even though the Pope is a socialist, does not support gay marriage. For imagine that. The Catholic Church is still Catholic. Oh my gosh, what a shock. And so so this news anchor said, you know, how they, you know, apparently the Catholic Church needs to catch up with the times. And he said, I mean, because that's not, God's not like that. God doesn't judge people. Just in case you're, God does judge people, okay? So here we see that we only can say if we belong to God if we discipline our lives to follow God's teaching. We cannot say that we are disciple, that we are a disciple, we are a disciplined person following this other person's teachings if we don't do what they teach. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. There you go. So, what does it look like to be a disciple in our daily lives, and why is it so important? How do we get disciplined? Not just to be a disciple. Let's just talk about discipline in general. What does it look like to have a disciplined life that brings freedom? And how does a disciplined life, in fact, bring freedom? I don't know how many of you ever heard of a gentleman named Jordan Peterson. He is a professor at the University of Toronto, and he's a clinical psychologist. A really interesting guy. His latest book is called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote for Chaos. Antidote to Chaos. 12 Rules for Life. One of the first rule, I think maybe rule number one he tells, is make your bed, clean your room. Make your bed, clean your room. Because again, this is an antidote to chaos. What's the opposite of discipline? Chaos. Why does he tell people to make their bed? He tells people to make their beds, clean up their rooms, because many people live with no set structure in their life. There's no control. His point is, start small. Start with something within your own control. I tell people that all the time. You need to don't worry about things that are outside of your control. You'll drive yourself nuts worrying about things that are outside of your control. But those things that you can control, control them. Those things where you can discipline, discipline. That's how you get control of your life. When people are miserable, when people life is out of control, when most people go in for counseling and they talk to a counselor, psychologist, whatever about their problems are, you can boil it down in one form or another to this statement: I feel like I'm out of control. That's what it all boils down to. So he says, get control. Start small. Do something within your realm. Okay, forget about fixing the outside world and all those people that you have no control over, okay? And get control of your own life. I heard him talking about this, and he referenced, you know, this goes back to, and he's not Christian, although I think he's becoming Christian sympathetic. It's interesting to hear him over the years. He references this, we're too caught up in worrying about taking the speck out of our neighbor's eye and to start taking the plank out of ours. He equates getting control of your own life. Make your bed, clean your room, do the things that you can control. Get that plank out of your eye. You can control that. You can't get the speck. That little speck in your neighbor's eye is driving you nuts, and it's ruining your life, and yet you got a plank in your own eye that you're perfectly capable of taking control over and doing something about it. So take control. Make your bed, clean your room. Deal with an area that's within your area of competence. Everybody can make their bed. Nobody is so incompetent. I might know one or two people, but they can't take their bed. I mean, if all else fails, just get a big, one of those big bed, what do they call it? A bedspread, right? It's big, it's poofy, it's whatever, and throw that over because it covers up all the other messiness underneath, all right? If all else fails. Not me. I make my bed. I make our bed every morning because Judy gets up at 4:30 and I don't. Okay, so I make the bed and I pull up the sheet, the covers, and I have to have it perfectly smooth underneath everything before I put the bedspread over it. And at the same time, I'm going, I know I don't need to, because I know that if I put the bedspread on, if there was a wrinkle, it'd cover it up. But I do anyways because I have an OCD problem. So, anyways. You know, these are things he says, and I believe, take control, start small. This is important. Let me look at Galatians 5:13, and we'll expand on this a little bit. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Using our freedom to indulge our sinful nature would be another term for that would be what? I used it earlier. Licentiousness, right? Liberty is not licentiousness. He's saying you are called to be free, you are called to have liberty, but don't use that freedom to be licentious. God's good gifts to us turn to sin when we take them to an excess. All right? Love gets twisted into lust. Food overfed becomes gluttony. We all need food. Food is good, but overdone becomes gluttony. And gluttony is really a serious thing. Proverbs says, if you can't push away from the table, basically can't stop, it says, put a knife to your throat. Ooh, that's pretty serious. I never see a Christian t-shirt. I never see that Christian t-shirt. I've tried to get people to design it for me and nobody will. I don't know why. Food overfed turns into gluttony. The conveniences of life, such as curbside service, the internet, when we overindulge things like that, they become sloth. The blessings of our homes, cars, clothes, etc., find us prideful or envious depending on who has them. Prideful if we have them, envious if somebody else has them. But no, they're just tools to us. They shouldn't be more than that. When we overdo it, it becomes sin. Sleep, when overused, contributes to escapism or laziness. Even Bible studies, when they become the goal in and of themselves, lead to I feel good about myself, or a source of pride because I've gained knowledge. If that's all we're using them for, even that can be bad. And I have at times railed against that, against certain people in churches that they just want to have another Bible study, want to have another Bible. Well, what are you doing with it? If you're just having a Bible study for the sake of having a Bible study, there's no point. Now, I'm not down on Bible study. My point is what do you do with it once you've gained the knowledge that you get from it? Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. If we discipline ourselves in our efforts to obey, to serve, to do what God wants us to do, we're going to be free. And when we do that, we're going to reach our ultimate desire to enter our rest. Let us therefore make every effort." And there's the thing. Make every what? Effort. I'm kind of paralleling that to discipline. Be disciplined. Make the effort necessary so that you can enter, so you can what? Work really hard? No, so that you can enter rest. In God's kingdom, we labor to rest. It's not the way the world does it. We're not free to be licentious. Luke 6:38 says, give. Here's a great example. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured out into your lap. For that, with the measure you use, it will be blessed to you, be measured to you. We need to be, the definition of greed, hoarding, if you will, means that you believe you'll never have enough. A fear of never having enough. So I'm going to keep a hold of what I've got. But God says, do what? Give, and it'll be given to you. Give, and you'll get more. Let's go back to where I started. And this is why I'm trying to follow notes, because I can get really off. But let's go back to where I started. Jesus said, I do what pleases the Father. He tells his disciples, you need to follow my teaching. I do what the Father tells me. You do what I tell you. And then you're my disciple. You will be disciplined. When it comes to giving, what does the Bible tell us? It says give. We won't get into the specifics about how to give and all that, but it does clearly tell us to what? Give. Do a lot of Christians... Don't raise any hands. You don't even have to nod. A lot of Christians have trouble with disciplining themselves to give. If you take all, for years it's been this way, all the numbers I've ever seen, if you take all the tithe given across the Christian church in America, you come up with about a 2 to 3% tithe. So we know that people struggle with the idea of tithing, okay, giving. But yet, Jesus said what? Do what I teach you. Follow the truth. We believe God's word is true. It says do it. Yet a lot of people have a hard time disciplining themselves to do it. And yet, if we do it, if we discipline, we are told that there will be a reward for it. That we actually, by doing that, we are receiving freedom in our finances. Because when I am disciplined to give, it will be given back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, more than I can contain. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that somebody had asked me to help them get their, I don't look at people's tithing, but they asked me if I could get their tithing off of Tithely, because they had done it for the used Tithely all year, and they weren't really sure, they hadn't been able to get the report. And so I got their report, and when I got their report, I sent it to them, and I said, thank you for your, they had been very generous and very faithful in their giving, and I thanked them. And they said, the response was, you know, it wasn't always this way, we really struggled with it, we didn't do it for a long time, but you challenged us, you know, be a giver for 3 months, and you'll be a giver the rest of your life. They said, we did that, and we're sold. You're right, we've bought in. Give, and it will be given back to you. Now, if you had more finances, would you feel like you had more freedom in your life? Most people would say yes. Do you know the three major things? I can't. Arthritis. The three major things that married couples fight over is sex, money, and housekeeping. Okay? Those, it may change the order that they're in, but those are generally people's top three. And money is a very, very, is one of those big, prominent things that are a struggle. It is not arguing over having too much of it. It's arguing over not having enough of it. Now, what does discipline look like? When decades ago now, when Judy and I really started living by a budget, sitting down and writing out a budget and budgeting all of our expenses in advance and knowing what things were going to cost and saying, okay, this money is set aside for this and this and this and this and this. The freedom that came from that was amazing. It made us feel like we had 30% more money. When a bill comes due and you can pay it, boom, don't have to think about it because the money's there for it. It is liberating. Okay? Do you know what the first item on the budget is in the Bevington household? Tithe. it's not negotiable. It is liberating. Discipline yourself. This is an area, and I'm focusing on this just as an illustration, because we all understand that for many people, this is a really difficult one, to be disciplined to obey what God's truth says, His word says. But if we do it, it causes us to be free. And this is what we see. This is the idea behind discipline brings freedom. When we are undisciplined, we're always playing catch-up. We're always behind the eight ball. We're always trying to get things sorted out and taken care of because we're not disciplined. We're not structured. When we are structured and we're disciplined, then I'm free to get the things done that need to get done. And I don't have them hanging over my head. They're not a weight on me. They're not worrying me. They're not causing anxiety. They're not causing friction in relationships, because I'm disciplined enough that my business is taken care of. That's the whole point behind discipline brings freedom. Take care of your business. Make your bed. Clean your room. Then we eliminate the housekeeping as an issue that married couples fight over. We've eliminated that one. That is the whole idea behind discipline brings freedom. Be disciplined. What discipline do we follow? Follow God's word, because it is truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about my relationships. I'm not worried about, doing a good job and getting in trouble with the boss or any of those things. Why? Because I'm disciplined to do the things that I need to do, that I'm supposed to do, and I don't have to worry about. We all know those people, I joke a lot about, they run perpetually late. And there are people that show up at work perpetually late. Hello? If you discipline yourself to go to bed at a good time, and if you're always 10 minutes late, to then be able to get up 15 minutes earlier and be at work on time, you've just eliminated a massive amount of stress and anxiety in your life. Why? Because you were disciplined. Is this making sense to you? Discipline brings freedom. I'm free from the boss on my case. I'm free from worried about getting fired. I'm free from having my pay docked, and now I don't get as much money. I'm free from the anxiety that all that brings. Why? Because I was disciplined. Luke 12, 29 and 31 says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and the Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." The world is always chasing after money, food, right? Clothes, where we're going to live, all those things. Those things, if those are our primary pursuits, those things add up to licentiousness, because they are out of balance. The balance is seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of these. If I'm disciplined to seek God's kingdom, if I am disciplined to follow Jesus' teaching, then I don't have to be worried about these things. I am freed up from the stress of worrying about these things. My discipline to obey God and follow His word frees me up from the worry of these things. Discipline brings freedom. The freedom that we think that what freedom means brings licentiousness. That's not what God says. That's not the way God views it. That's not the point of being free. The point of being free is not to just do whatever we want, whenever we want. Let me skip a little bit here and close things, because I think you've got the point. Hopefully I've made it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24, and I'll close. 1 Corinthians 10, 30, 23, and 24 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. We have liberty, okay? We have liberty to do anything. It says everything is permissible. We have liberty maybe to do anything, but that doesn't mean it's going to benefit us because it too easily can become licentiousness. If we don't do, if we overstep the bounds of everything, just because we can do it doesn't mean that we should. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Not everything we do builds up. Just because we can doesn't mean that we should. Liberty gives me the freedom, the opportunity to do the right thing and to say no to the licentious thing or the thing that is going to bring destruction. I'm free to make that choice. If I want to be free from all the repercussions of my decisions, then I should know and do what's true, and that will cause me to be free. I actually just found out, Kate asked me this morning, he goes, have you been so-and-so? He goes, I said, no, I did not read it. I said, but I did, somebody I know and follow and listen to podcast actually just wrote a book called Discipline Brings Freedom, and I did not know that until after I had prepared this sermon. But I respect the person that wrote that, and I imagine it's a pretty good book. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. We are not to be licentious and seek our own good. This everything is permissible. We are to have exercise discipline and seek God's good. Everything to be constructive. Yes, it may be permissible, but that's seeking our own good. If we just do anything we want, not following God. Let me close with where I started. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is, be disciplined and obey God's word. And the example Jesus set for us, you know, walk like Jesus walked. If we do that, we will be free. We're free from the limits of this world. We're free from the worries of this world. We're free from the penalties of this world. Doesn't mean that we will not have trials and tribulations in this world, but we're free from the long-term effects of them because God set us free. The truth is, God's way works. This is God's instruction manual to us, his word for how to live and be successful in this life. We all want that, and we all can get run the danger of getting caught up in stress and anxiety and problems and all of those kinds of things because it doesn't seem to be working. But I guarantee you, this is one way I can say, you know, you can study archaeology and textual criticism and history and all these different things to show the validity of the Bible being authentic as God's word. But one of the greatest things I've always said is everything I've ever learned from this book and applied to my life, it has always worked 100% of the time. 100% of the time, it has produced what it said it would produce. And that to me, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't work. And so we'd follow the truth, we know the truth, and that truth sets us free. But following that truth is called discipline. Disciplining ourselves to follow truth. If you really want to be free, know the truth, discipline yourself to follow and live that truth, and you will be free in a way that you've never known freedom before.